It's a joy to be here with you this morning. We're just a couple of short weeks away from the end of the semester. And as you can tell, they've run out of chapel speakers, so now you're here with me this morning. Sorry. No, in all seriousness, it really is a joy and an honor to be here with you this morning. It's just a privilege to be here standing behind this pulpit with you this morning. So if you got a copy of God's Word, I ask you that you would turn with me over to Exodus chapter 3. Over to Exodus chapter 3. Just a few short weeks ago, my family and I, we took a quick weekend trip up to D.C. And just like any time that we travel, you see, we love going to the zoo. And so when we were in D.C., we went to the National Zoo. And we're wandering around the zoo. We're taking in all the sights and the sounds of the animals. Whenever my phone alerts me of a new email from my student email account. And so I take my phone out of my pocket just thinking I'm just going to take a quick glance. But as I look at it, this email is titled, Student Preaching Chapel. And I notice that this is not one of those mass communication emails that we often get through the school account. But this was a personal, individual message sent directly to me. And so I open up this email, and to my surprise, this email is an invitation inviting me to preach here with you all this morning. Now, my immediate reaction, if I'm just being completely honest with you this morning, it was not one of excitement and joy. If I'm honest, it was one of disbelief. I began to ask myself, really? Me? Like, you've got the wrong person. You had to have clicked on the wrong name whenever you sent this email. Because, you know, I'm not a pastor. I don't have a fancy church title. I'm just simply a student here at Southeastern trying to grow and learn as much as I can. Perhaps some of you here this morning find yourself in the same situation at times. Maybe you've been asked to take on a new responsibility. Maybe you've been asked to lead a group. Maybe you've even been asked to share your testimony with someone. And so you find yourself in the similar situation where doubts begin to creep in, where you start to feel insecure, and you really start asking yourself, me? What if I'm not enough? Or more importantly, one that we could probably all relate to, what if I fail? But see, for me, in the middle of all these thoughts and emotions, I just immediately remembered a story from Exodus, chapter 3. The story of Moses at the burning bush. And this is a story that we've all probably heard countless times. A story that we've probably heard in Sunday school, in Bible study, and perhaps you maybe even heard a sermon or two preached on this. But this morning, I want to encourage you to listen as though this is the very first time that you have ever heard this story. I want you to imagine yourself standing before God on holy ground, hearing his voice, and wondering what it is that he has for you to do. This morning, we're going to begin here in Exodus 3, verse 1. Follow along with me as I read God's word. Verse 1, it says that, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight while the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw him, he had turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God then said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place of which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Father God, Lord, as we open up your word this morning and we reflect on this sacred moment between you and Moses, God, we ask that you would help us to hear it not just with our minds, but with our hearts. Speak to us through your living word, O God. Remind us that you are the God who calls us, even in our weakness, even whenever we feel unqualified or forgotten. And Lord, we confess our need for you. We cannot understand, apply, or respond to your word rightly apart from your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, would you illuminate these scriptures for us this morning? Would you soften our hearts, silence our distractions, and lead us to respond in obedience and faith? Father, in this moment, would this be a holy moment where we meet you and our lives are changed? We pray this in the mighty and powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So as we begin to step into this passage, we're going to see this morning three truths that God tells us about how he uses imperfect people. The first truth that we're going to see here is that God calls imperfect people. So set us up a little bit for the scene here. We got to understand what's taking place here. At this point of our story in Exodus, Moses is now 80 years old. He's been in Midian for 40 years now at this point. And he's just tending the flocks. This is not what he had envisioned whenever he fled from Egypt, I'm sure, for his life. He was once in Pharaoh's palace. He was at the top of the valley, or top of the mountain. But now he finds himself at the low point of the valley, just tending flock. And chapter 3, verse 1 says that he's still tending the flock here. And notice that he says it's not even his own flock. So it's not like he just fled from Egypt and still continues to live this lavish lifestyle that he lived in Egypt. It's not even his own flock that he's taking care of here. See, he's just some lowly shepherd. The shepherd is not a well-thought-of career in this time period. In fact, being a shepherd in Egypt is part of the lowest rung of the social ladder. But yet, this is the very place where God speaks to him. In the valley. In the low point. Maybe this morning you feel hidden or unqualified. Or maybe you're stuck in a wilderness of your own. But friends, you may be exactly where God wants you to be. Look at verse 2. It says in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. But the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed." This is what many scholars refer to as a theophany, which is just simply a fancy way of saying a visible manifestation of God. We see fire represents God's presence all throughout Scripture. Think just a few chapters ahead in the Exodus storyline here, over in Exodus 13. We see the pillar of fire leads the Israelites through the wilderness. And then just even a few more chapters later, over in Exodus 19, we see that God descends on Mount Sinai in a fire. This is the very same place where Moses finds himself this morning in our text. Just like a campfire draws us in, God is drawing Moses in here with this burning bush. The bush burns, but it's not consumed, it says. This shows God's power and his mystery all at once. See, the bush, it doesn't rage, but rather it invites. God's not trying to scare Moses away here with some scare tactic. He's trying to pull him in to himself. Friends, in the very same way, God draws us to himself. He doesn't use fear tactics to try to push us away, but he uses his beauty and mystery of his presence to draw us in. Jesus over in John 12:32 says that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The cross is the ultimate burning bush. A place of holiness and mystery that should repel us in fear, but yet it draws us in with God's grace. So when Moses turns to the side here to see this wonderful mystery, he finds that God is there patiently waiting for him, ready to speak, ready to call him. Look at verse 4. It says that when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. You see, friends, God initiates the conversation, but Moses still has to respond. God gets his attention and then just patiently waits for Moses to respond. And he calls him by his name. This is not just some ordinary task that Moses is being given here. See, this is an invitation into a relationship with the living God that Moses is seeing in this moment. God's inviting him to be in a relationship with him. Isn't that the nature of God's call this morning, friends? It's personal. It's purposeful, and it's filled with his grace. It's just how God is. I love that God doesn't begin here by listing out all of Moses' failures, because there are many. He doesn't shame him. He just simply calls him by his name. Moses. Moses. Friends, Jesus does the same for us this morning. John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus says that he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Friends, if you belong to Christ this morning, you're not just one among many. You are known by God. You are loved by God. As we see here this morning, you are called by God. Verse 5, we see that even in the dirt of the wilderness, that when God's presence arrives, even the wilderness becomes holy ground. Look at what God says here in verse 5. He says, do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place of which you are standing is holy ground. Now, despite some very good advice from Ryan here, I'm going to keep my shoes on for you this morning. I figure I'd do you guys the favor, okay? But God is saying here that this is holy ground now, Moses, right? Notice that he confronts him with his holiness in this moment. He says that there's no rush to mission. There's only a call to worship here in this particular moment. Same is true for you this morning. Before God sends you out, he calls you to recognize his holiness. He calls you to recognize who he is. And look in verse 6. He tells us exactly who he is. He says that I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I love Moses' right response here. He hides his face because he's scared to look at God. God identifies himself here to Moses with a covenant. He reminds him that he's not just some distant deity off in the abyss, but he's near to him. He's close to him in this moment. God is reminding him that he has been faithful to Moses' ancestors, and he will be faithful to him. And he's now calling Moses into the storyline, even though Moses feels like a complete failure in this moment. This is where the gospel comes into view for us this morning. Like Moses, we're unworthy to be in the presence of a holy God. You see, we too must hide our face from God. But because of Jesus, we can draw near because of the work on the cross. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, he tells us that because of Jesus' shed blood, that we can enter the most holy place with confidence this morning. Christ is our greater mediator. The one who not only calls us, but friends, he cleanses us of every wrongdoing in our life. We see here that God calls imperfect people. But he doesn't do it because of our own ability, right? It's because of his presence. That's what it's all about, is his presence. But we all know that being called is one thing. And then feeling capable is a completely different thing. Maybe you're here and you find yourself in a similar situation this morning, right? You really truly believe that God has called you, but yet the moment that calling begins to set in, so do the insecurities, so do the doubts, so do the fears. This brings us to our second truth this morning. Not only do we see that God calls us, but we also see that God equips imperfect people. So we've seen now that God calls Moses as an imperfect man to a divine mission. But Moses is not ready to take that step forward just yet. Imagine that many of us can probably relate to this in our own calling. Moses responds, and it's just so relatable here to me. Moses responds not with excitement, not with joy, but with questions, with complaints, doubting his own ability, because he doesn't recognize that it's not his ability that God's calling. And here in our passage, in our text this morning, we're going to see four different complaints that Moses presents. The very first thing that I love about this is that in each one of these complaints, God graciously responds to Moses. But he doesn't change the mission, right? He just simply meets Moses in his weakness. The first complaint we see, we find in chapter 3, verse 11. Look with me, it says that who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is beginning with self-doubt, just like I did whenever I received that email. I begin to doubt my own abilities. So relatable this morning. See, Moses looks at this task that God has laid out before him, and then he begins to look inward, and he feels insufficient in this moment. Friends, perhaps you have felt the same. You see, the Moses that we're seeing in our story today, he's not the great prophet and the author of the Pentateuch that we all know. He's a man here that is weak and broken. He has a checkered past. We could simply say it another way today is that he's just some washed up leader. But yet God responds here with his grace. I love his response that we see in verse 12. And God doesn't respond by building up Moses' self-esteem. But he responds by recentering it on God's presence. God says in 3:12, "But I will be with you." This reassurance is found all throughout Scripture in places like Joshua 1:9 or Jeremiah 1:6 through 8, or even in the Great Commission, which all of us at this seminary know very well. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus tells us that I will be with you always to the end of the ages. Let me encourage you this morning that as a follower of Christ, the very same promise that God gives Moses here, that he will be with him, he provides to you this morning as well. You're never alone. You see, God calls us into mission, but he doesn't leave us empty-handed. He leaves us with his presence. If we're honest this morning, that's really all that we need is just God's presence in our life. Second point we see is in 3:13. Moses says that if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask, "What is his name?" What shall I say? What shall I say to them? So now he's starting to express a fear of inadequacy, a lack of knowledge. Moses knows that the people are going to, he's going to have to explain God to the people. They're going to be asking questions. But he doesn't feel like he's capable of doing this. Right? It's almost like he's asking himself, "But God, what if they ask me the hard questions? What if they ask me something about my theology? God, what if I misrepresent you?" And look at how God responds in verse 14. Don't miss this morning, friends. God responds in verse 14. He says, "I am who I am." Oh, how sweet this is. This is the personal name of God. This is Yahweh that he's talking about here. The very personal name of the creator of our entire universe. And this is how he responds to Moses. This shows us that God is eternal, that he's unchanging, and that he's self-existent. He's not defined by the past, the present, or the future. He just simply is. God is just simply amazing here. He's the God who was, who is, and who is to come. He provides Moses with his personal name. His special, holy name. And then we see the third complaint here in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say that the Lord did not appear to you." So now we see Moses has moved on from his fear of lack of knowledge to his fear of rejection. In this moment, Moses is fearing man more than he is fearing God. But look at how God responds, still with his grace. He responds by giving three signs to Moses to help the people believe that God really did appear to him. The first sign is seen in chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. This is where the staff becomes a serpent and then back again. And then the second one is in chapter 4, verse 6, where the leprous hand has been healed. And then God says, if they don't believe these two signs, they're going to believe this third one. And this is where he sees in chapter 4, verse 9, where the water from the Nile is turned to blood. This is even foreshadowing the future plagues to come just a few more chapters ahead in Moses' journey. And then lastly, the fourth complaint that we see Moses is found in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses says that, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue." Now he's beginning to doubt his own natural ability. Right? Moses knows that he's afraid that his words are going to fail him. What if he stumbles on his words? What if he begins to stutter? Right? What if he just sounds completely foolish in the moment? Now, we got to give Moses a little bit of credit here because, I mean, communication is literally central to this mission. God is calling Moses to go and confront Pharaoh, right? He's calling him to encourage the Israelites, and then he's calling him to lead with confidence. And so communication is a central aspect, but Moses in his complaint is forgetting one thing. He's forgetting what God's already told him, that he is with him. It's not about his ability. Look at how God responds in verse 11 of chapter 4. "Who has made man's mouth? Is it not I, the Lord?" God's telling Moses here, he said, "Moses, it's not like I'm surprised by your limitations. I literally created you. I know everything about you. In fact, your limitations, your weakness is part of my plan. And I'm going to use this to advance my kingdom." God doesn't need your giftedness. He empowers your faithfulness. We see this echoed over in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul is recalling what Jesus had told him. And Jesus tells Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." For some of you this morning, this may feel familiar. You're in seminary. You're surrounded by a bunch of gifted peers. And you're just quietly wondering to yourself, "Why am I here?" Maybe you've even stood behind a pulpit, or you've led a group of people before, or you've walked away from that experience and you're thinking, "Man, that really did not go well. I have just completely messed that up." Friends, you're not alone in that. This is where Moses is. Right? You begin to maybe second guess your calling. Or you begin to feel the weight of these expectations that are on you in seminary. Friends, let me remind you that this very same comfort that God is providing Moses in our passage today, he provides to you this morning. He gives it to you. He isn't asking for you to impress anyone. He's just simply asking you to just trust him. See, you're not being measured by your skill. You're being measured by your surrender. Your weakness may be the very reason that God is calling you, because his strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, he doesn't need polished leaders, but he delights in those who depend upon him. It's not about obedience, or it's not about your eloquence, it's about your obedience. Moses' failures and fears here show us that humanity cannot save itself. But Jesus is the greater Moses. And now Jesus equips each of us here as followers with his Holy Spirit. The one who calls us equips us, not with mere skill, but rather with resurrection power. And so now Moses is out of objections. He can't complain anymore. Or so we think. This brings us to our third truth. Not only does God call and equip imperfect people, but God also sends imperfect people. Look back at chapter 3, verse 10. This is where God sends Moses. He says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This is the divine commission. This is what Moses is tasked with doing. See, God's not calling Moses just into mere preparation or reflection. He's calling him into action. He's calling him into a mission. And as we said earlier, this is not just some general invitation, but rather it's an invitation into a relationship with God. God says that I will send you, Moses. You should find comfort in that, Moses. God's not asking for volunteers. See, he's appointing a servant here. Not a perfect one, but an imperfect one. Just like you and I are this morning. Broken and weak. Moses finds himself in the same way. But God promises Moses that he's going to go with him and then he's going to work through him. He provides us that same reassurance this morning. And look at chapter 4, verse 12. This is where God says again, "Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Now, we would think that with these two commissionings that Moses would be like, "All right, God, that's it. I'm ready to go." But look at verse 13. We see that Moses, he doesn't respond like Isaiah does in Isaiah 6, 8 through 9, where he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's not what Moses responds. Moses says, "Oh, Lord, please, please send someone else." Can't we all relate this morning? Sometimes we feel the same way. This really just shows us how deep our reluctance can run. You see, even after God's presence, his power, and his provision have been displayed for Moses, he still pleads with God, just somebody else, God, anybody but me. I'm not qualified. I know that you say you're going to be with me, God, but I just want you to be with me here. I don't want to go. Ultimately, this whole idea of sending finds its fulfillment in Christ. Jesus says over in John chapter 20, verse 21, that as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Friends, Moses was sent to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. But Jesus was sent to deliver all who believe from our slavery and sin. And then he sends us in his grace to the ends of the earth to proclaim this good news to everyone. Remember that God doesn't need your ability. He just needs your obedience. This morning, we've stood beside a burning bush. We've seen a place where excuses meet God's presence and where reluctance encounters God's call. But now the question shifts from Moses to you this morning. What would it look like if you actually said yes to God's calling in your life? Not just in theory, but in actual practice. What would it look like for you this morning? Maybe it means initiating a hard conversation. Maybe it means stepping forward into a role that you've been quietly resisting. Maybe it just means simply asking God, Lord, what are you asking of me in this moment? You know, here at Southeastern, it's so easy to talk about ministry, to talk about missions, to talk about theology in our classroom discussions. Friends, the thing is, these discussions are not meant to stay in the classroom. They're meant to overflow into your obedience. They're meant to drive you into a life that is open to being used by God whenever and wherever He chooses. So this morning, I want to leave us with three takeaways as we close here. The first takeaway is that you need to stop waiting to feel ready before you obey. Stop. You don't need to wait until graduation to be useful in God's kingdom. Your training is important, don't get me wrong. But your calling is to serve right now where you are. Let me encourage you. The local church is not somewhere that you just go to observe until you feel ready. But it's where God begins to shape and send you and use you. Moses didn't feel ready. Maybe some of you here this morning don't feel ready either. But friends, God's not looking for polished resumes. He's looking for obedient servants. Second takeaway is that you need to let your weakness drive you to dependence on God. Your insecurity may be the very platform that God chooses to stand on to use you. Instead of disqualifying yourself for your weakness, allow your call to be dependent upon God. Don't run from it. Bring it to Him. Bring it to the cross. Our third and final takeaway this morning is to say yes to the next faithful step. Often, the most courageous thing that we can do is just take that very next small step in our call. Serving behind the scenes. Maybe you're teaching a class, or maybe you're discipling a student in the student ministry of your church. Maybe it's just simply just showing up whenever things get hard. This is what God is calling us to this morning. This is where real ministry happens, friends, in the ordinary rhythms of the local church. There's a lot of great things that take place on this campus, friends, but real ministry takes place at the local church. Let me encourage you, if you're not already, plug into the church. Be active. Serve the church. You see, you don't need a platform to be faithful. You don't have to have some fancy church title. God can use you right now where you are. And He's waiting for you to say yes. So the question that you need to ponder and call out to God is, the only response that we should say here is, here I am, Lord, send me. It's not, am I enough? But it's, do I trust that the God who calls me is enough? This morning, friends, God is calling. So will you go? Father God, Lord, we come before you today as people who are often hesitant, unsure, and deeply aware of our weakness. And yet you are the God who calls imperfect people. You are the God who equips us not with our own strength, but with your presence. And you are the God who sends us, not, Lord, because we are ready, but because you are faithful. So, Lord, we ask for your help this morning. Holy Spirit, would you take what we have heard this morning and will you press it into our hearts? Give us the courage to lay down all of our excuses before the foot of the cross. Give us faith to take that next step, even when we feel afraid. Give us eyes to see the people and the places to whom you are sending us to. God, we don't want to be merely hearers of your word. We want to be doers of your word. And so lead us in your obedience. Use us, oh God, for your glory, right here where we are, and wherever it is that you may send us. May our lives echo the words of Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord, send me." We pray all of this in the mighty and the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.